Our Father, we're just grateful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for all that we've learned from each other. The Spirit of God really helps us, and we just pray tonight that the Spirit would give us insight and wisdom and knowledge in the things that we read and discuss. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to go a little bit all over, and hopefully it'll all come together. Just on a side note that deals with it, it just seemed like the hardest thing when you speak is coming up with, okay, what am I going to speak on? You know, and you pray about it. And it seems like once the Spirit of God makes that known, then the avalanche comes. And that's the way it was, because even just within the last few days, it was like the Spirit of God said, okay, you got it right. You got it right. I mean, and I'm just saying that, but because, several of the verses that I had within my readings were to, you know, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers, you know, so that you don't deceive yourself. And also, the other verse that I read was when Joshua was telling the people, right towards the end of the book that he wrote. I want to read it so I don't mess it up. He says this. He says, but make sure and take heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And it's just interesting, because if you compare that to Deuteronomy 6:4, I think that gives you a little bit of practical application, you know, for, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your might, right? Which they read every week in the temple. But, and also just a side note, to cleave unto him, it is the same word as a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So you see what type of relationship this is supposed to be that we're supposed to have with the Lord. But anyways, but the emphasis on doing what the Lord says, don't just be hearers, but be doers. All right. Now, this is the part that you might think doesn't quite fit, but it will. Just turn real quick to Psalm 119. All right. If you turn close to the middle, you get there, and then you got to wind your way through the chapter. All right. We'll start at verse 152. Everybody there? Okay, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever or established them. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. There's three different aspects to the Lord making you alive. All right. Giving you life. All right. According to this, according to his word, according to his justice or judgment. So, I mean, the word means a verdict. You know, are you declared guilty or not guilty? What's the verdict? All right. And, you know, you see that when you get the white stone in Revelation, if you don't know that, you'll know it tonight. That's a not guilty verdict. All right. When you're in a court of law, that's what they would do. All right. And then, and also according to his loving kindness. And it's the famous word, if I said in Hebrew, right? A lot of times In fact, most of the time it's translated mercy, but loving kindness is really more the aspect, but you can see how that plays right into mercy. And is it good? Yeah, of course. So anyway, so this is how the Lord declares in Psalm 119 how he's going to make us alive. All right. Those are things I just want you to keep in mind as we go through the two other passages. Okay? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, and how the Lord makes us alive. Okay, turn to Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole book, obviously. I mean, it's not real long. Most of you are familiar with the story, but we'll read it. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, right? That's up in Turkey, right? That's not the right direction. And to flee from the presence of the Lord, good luck, and went down to Joppa. I guess he didn't have Psalm 139 there, so he had an excuse. All right. He went down to Joppa, found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, went down unto it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Really? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken up. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares, all right, all their goods that they had on there in that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it, but Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Arise, call upon your God, if it so be that God will think upon us that we do not die. And they said, Everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause is this evil upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is your occupation? Where are you coming from? What is your country? And what people are you from? And he said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. Interesting. And said unto him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. And then they said unto him, What shall we do unto you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was very wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me into the sea, and so shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that it is my fault that this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea was very wroth and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, don't let us die for this man's life, and don't hold us accountable. All right, don't lay upon us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, and it's interesting, that word for prepared means it likes to number. I like to find some of this stuff in there, because it's like he tells a fish, okay, your number came up, go get him. And the sea, whatever it was, a huge fish, whale, all right. And he goes and gets him. Anyways, that's the word. It's kind of cool. And to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, let's go to the New Testament equivalent. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm gonna say what I'm gonna say, and I'm gonna make some points, but I'm gonna try and go fast because I really want to hear what you guys have to say too. And while you're turning there to Luke chapter 8, if you're not there, the book of Jonah is read by the Jews every year on the Day of Atonement. It's very important. All right, we're going to look at that. All right. So Luke 8, You got to go down to 20 something. All right, 22. And it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, Jesus. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. The boat was getting swamped, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him and saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And it's just interesting. We're not going to read any further, but they're going over to the Gadarenes. We know the story. There was actually two demon-possessed men. One book emphasizes the one, but there was two of them that they could not even keep bound in chains or anything. And they needed to meet the Lord. Okay. Number one, we're going to look at comparisons, contrasts between everything. And remember, we're talking about doing what the Lord says, which Jonah did not at the beginning. All right. And why doing what the Lord says brings life, which is what Psalm 119 says, right? According to your word. All right. And also according to your justice that we're going to find out later on in Nineveh, and according to your loving kindness, which completes that and the one in the New Testament. But here it is. And remember, the Lord's timing, it's marvelous to me. I mean, I can actually feel myself getting goosebumps right now, because the Lord knew Jonah was going to head the other way, but he knew exactly when he wanted him to arrive in Nineveh, because he wanted him to arrive on the first day of the sixth month so that he would start preaching. And that's why they actually read it on the Day of Atonement, because there's 40 days till the 10th day of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement. And he says, repent, which we know that means to turn back, right? And we've talked even about that word, teshuva. That's what the Jews call that 40 days, to turn back to God, to turn back to God. They were to repent and turn back to God. And they did. They did. And you're going to find out that Jonah was ticked. And he's kind of a goofy dude, but he's so unhappy. But I've told Beth, I said, I think there was something personal involved in his life. And he didn't want them forgiven, which I can understand that. But anyways, but he says 40 days. And if you don't turn back, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. All right. And it would be right on the Day of Atonement, which we've talked about that also before. The Day of Atonement, that's the day the tribulation is going to start and is going to end. You know that according to scripture. You can tell it by the 7-year period. You can tell it by Revelation 19, if you know Judaism, by all the signs that the Lord is giving you. Between the high priest wearing the bloody raiment, between everyone following wearing white, that only happens on the Day of Atonement. So this is why they read the book of Jonah on the Day of Atonement. And he's telling them, and I was just wondering how he was preaching, because everyone turned to him, right? Everyone repented, even the king, everyone. And remember, there's a man that we watch updates on Sundays. He's a lawyer. His name is John Haller. He's a believer. And I'm glad that he's teaching this, because I've been telling people for years that follow the patterns in scripture, because patterns are prophecy. They're prophecy. And when you see that all the Ninevites believe, guess what? It's going to happen again, and you will see it in the book of Isaiah. All right? the Assyrians and the Egyptians are going to all turn back to the Lord after some really horrible things that are going to happen. But you're going to see that in the book of Isaiah. I didn't look it up. I think it's chapter 19, but don't hold me to it. All right. So now though, let's look at some of the comparisons and contrasts here. And remember, we're talking about doing the word of the Lord and what happens, all right, as far as giving life or taking life. We see Jonah not obeying the word of the Lord. But guess what? If you look in Luke, when it says the disciples, it says the disciples followed the Lord. But they actually got the same result. An unusual storm, one sent by God, and it seems, and I heard this from some other people, that this was not a normal storm, that this seemed almost like a demonic storm, and that's why Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves, and they became still. But in both cases, now you also have two men that are asleep. No worries. I'm out of here. Jonah, I'm out of here. He's going down. He's not worrying about anything. These guys are experienced. I'm going to Tarshish. Jesus is asleep because he is exhausted. The people have been coming to him. He's been healing, casting out demons. He's exhausted. If you haven't watched any of The Chosen, they have actually one of the other stories when he's been doing that. And they actually do a good job of showing Christ's humanity on how he's just completely worn out. And we know, even from the woman that had the issue of blood, that he knew when power went out of him. He was fully God, but he also was a man. And he got hungry. He got worn out so that he could be our faithful high priest. He knows exactly what we've been through. But now, you have Jonah disobeying the Lord, a storm comes. The disciples obeying the Lord, the storm comes. Now, Jonah tells the men, all right, it's my fault. He tells them who he is, who his God is. And don't you love it? Because now I think we're going to see these guys in heaven. You know, they made vows to the Lord and made sacrifices to him because of Jonah's testimony, despite the fact that he was disobedient. And you're going to find that. I mean, if you haven't found that out in your life yet, I've done it in my life where I've done something wrong. But guess what? Somebody ended up hearing the gospel because I messed up. I mean, and if that hasn't happened in your life, well, good for you. That's not mine. All right. So, but the Lord works things out for his glory and his good. And it's great. So he tells them, okay, he voluntarily gives up his life. I mean, he's not going to make it, right? I mean, it's a storm. It's the middle of the sea. You know, it's the Mediterranean Sea. They're tossing him out. And there's no way Jonah knows he's going to get swallowed by a huge fish or whale, whatever it happened to be. And now, so he voluntarily is going to die to save these Gentiles. All right. Obviously, they weren't Jews. In the New Testament case, by the word of the Lord, the seas were made calm. The winds stopped, and so did the waves, which that was impossible unless it was a miracle. The waves should have gone on for hours and hours and hours, but they didn't. They stopped. He rebuked them, and they stopped. But you're going to see that Christ associates himself with Jonah. And that's one of the reasons, because Jonah voluntarily was going to give up his life to save others. And so was Jesus. And it's interesting because when you see in the book of John, whenever they question Christ, and asked for a sign. And he'd been doing signs all over. You know, they didn't want to believe. And he says, you're not going to get any sign except the sign of Jonah. All right. He's going to be in the belly of the earth. That's what it says, right? 3 days, three nights. Now, here's a question for you. Did Jonah die? It seems from the wording that's used that he died and that the Lord brought him back. Now, I can't say that dogmatically, but that's the way it is. And it would make sense according to what the Lord says in associating himself with the sign, because the sign that he gave was the sign of resurrection. And you see that after he tells them that, in that he raised two other people before he went to the cross and he himself was raised. But anyways, that's just an interesting note that you can look there. But is the sign 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the earth? Yes, that's what it's going to be. But is the sign life? Yes. The one thing you can definitely say, there is no way without God's help that Jonah lived in the belly of a whale for 3 days. So either way, it was a miracle. All right. So I'm not teaching one way or the other. You're going to have to make up your minds for yourself when you study it. It seems to me like he died and the Lord brought him back. He was praying and praying and the Lord brings him back. But either way, the Lord kept him alive in the belly of the whale, and then the Lord commanded the great fish to spit him out, and he spit him out on dry land. Here's another thought for you. What happened to the great fish? If he spit him out on dry land, where was the fish at? Seems to me like he might have beached himself. But he did what the Lord said. But he might not have, but it was just kind of an interesting thought. And then now Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches repentance for 40 days, and hopes that they don't believe. And then goes out of the city, and he's ticked because the city isn't destroyed, but he's still sitting there hoping it's going to be. And there isn't. There's life. They obeyed. They repented. And the Lord, you can say, in all cases, because they listened to the word of the Lord, and God in his justice and God in his loving kindness gave the Ninevites, the Assyrians, life. He gave them life. And if you study history, Nineveh was preserved. They don't know exactly, but because of Jonah and exactly when this happened, but they do know when it was destroyed. About somewhere between another 150 and 160 years later, it got destroyed. The Babylonians and the Persians come in and just wiped it out, and it ended up getting buried. So people turned away later. But I'm looking to see the other things that I wanted to see. I wanted to read some verses. According to the word of the life in Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, the word of the Lord is life. When you obey the Lord, I don't know about you guys. You know, I'm Daniel's the youngest one here. All right. And it's not even close. Right. I mean, but I always thought as you get older that it would be easier. it's not. I mean, it isn't for me. I mean, it drives you crazy. You know, it seems so simple, but our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places, so that it's a war that's going to constantly be at us every day, every day, every day. And if you think it's going to be easy, you're going to fall. And I'm going to fall. But so it's a word of warning. But here the Lord gives us the answer in listening to his word and doing his word, not just listening. And remember what the Bible says. You're like a man in a mirror, and you look in the mirror and then you go away. Now you forget what you even look like. Okay. But the word of life, we know 1 John 1:1, right? That it also talks about the word of life that they handled, the one that was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. All right. Christ is the word. We're told to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So that if we do that, people are going to see him. I mean, and that's going to bring life for those around us. You know, I'll bet Jonah, by his disobedience, he endangered the lives of others. Does that happen today? Yeah. A lot of innocent people die because people don't listen to the Lord, including Christians. You can figure out the fairness of that. The Lord, the judge of all the earth, will do what's right. But he did at least put himself in the right place and was willing to sacrifice himself to save others. I wanted to read those verses. Well, we all know that Titus 3:5, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to his loving kindness, he saved us. You know, we read in Romans about him not only being just, but the justifier. You know, how can God declare us righteousness? How can he give us life? Because of Christ. And not only is it love, but it's actually just. It's actually the right verdict because Christ paid the whole penalty. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but this was what goes along with this message of being doers of the word and how God makes us alive according to his word, according to his justice, according to his judgments, and according to his loving kindness, his mercy. That's what he does for us on a daily basis. Every day, every day, every day. And you know, I've shared with a lot of you, you know, when you read Romans 12, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That transformation is giving you new life, but you have to die first. That's actually true because it's metamorphosis. All right. And I think I've shared even with you guys about metamorphosis, that he becomes a suit. That caterpillar becomes a soup. He doesn't even exist except for some DNA cells in there that they call imaging discs or imaging cells. And now in a protein-rich soup, they grow exponentially and they turn into this completely new creature, which is a picture of what happens to us whenever we get saved. We become a new creation. It's not even close to the same. And just wait, because Paul gives you hints, right? Hey, what's planted? It doesn't look anything like what's going to come up. So we really have a lot to look forward to. All right, that's what I have. I hope I didn't take that much time, because I really want to hear. There's a ton in here, a ton of extra things, and I'd like to hear other people's thoughts on the different aspects and also the comparisons and contrasts with the two different stories, because they're very, very similar. I'm throwing it open.
I think it's been an issue since the church began. The importance of hearing what God says and acting on it. It's been there the whole history of the church. But that's not an excuse for us to acquiesce. We have all that we need to be able to function according to the mind of God and the revealed word that brings that before us. I think it's a wonderful thing, the day that we're living in. And the Spirit of God is there to help, is available to guide, will show us what the scriptures mean. But it seems like there are many Christians today that don't really understand the functioning of the Spirit, and they lose out on the resources that's available to be able to function according to what the Lord gives us in His Word. But it's a very, very important part of the Christian life.
I liked your comparison of Jonah versus the Lord Jesus, and it reminded me of, first of all, back in Exodus, where the children of Israel were said, you know, this do and you shall live, right? Then the Ten Commandments were given. They couldn't do it. They couldn't follow them. And so look at the history of the children of Israel all through the Old Testament. They just complete failure throughout the whole Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament, and you have the story in Luke 10 about the ruler. And he asked, what can I do to get eternal life? And the Lord told him to love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. And he said the same thing you said, this do and you shall live. Mm-hmm. Another example of that doing and living. And in John 10, the Lord says, I have come that ye might have life and you might have it more abundantly. In that same chapter, it tells how to get that life. And that's I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. So there's the Lord Jesus' side of it, what he did. He gave life. And then in John 14, I think it is, he says, because I live, ye shall live also. So those were my thoughts.
One other contrast between, you know, Jonah disobeyed the word of the Lord, you know, and then went sleeping. Lord, it says that he always did what the Father did. In fact, that's exactly how he operated. He saw the Father doing it. That's what he did. You know, so I mean, just total contrast. I love the contrast and the comparisons when you compare Christ. And in the Old Testament, you see, I mean, how did Jonah know, you know, that I knew it, I knew it, I knew you were a merciful God? Well, he knew it from the books of Moses, right? I mean, I've often told people, in fact, this Jewish guy that I met, who's not a believer in Jesus, he, you know, I got to tell him, I go, well, you know, I go, yeah, the law. I said, you can't do it. I can't do it. I said, but, you know, thank goodness, you know, that the Lord was a merciful God. He provided the sacrificial system so that they could have their sins atoned for until Christ. You know, and we haven't got to the 70-year period yet, but maybe the next time.
I often wonder what the Jewish people think because they have no blood sacrifice.
I can tell you what their story is. They go to Hosea, right? Where they said, well, our sacrifices is the fruit of our lips, the calves of our lips. And they think that now, but they also should know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You know, because that's Old Testament as well as New Testament. And they have to know it, right? Because they're planning it. And we know they're going to do it during the tribulation, right? I mean, and they're planning it. They've got everything ready for the new temple and the red heifer. They're trying to establish the red heifer also. And so they do know. Any other contrast between the stories that, you know, or comparisons?
Well, I'm not actually sure what to make of it, but I notice, just like when we were going through Revelation and at chapter 4, they praised the Lord for his work in creation. And then chapter 5, they praised him for his work in redemption. And so just in Jonah, the storm was so fierce that the mariners threw Jonah over the side of the boat, and there was a calm, and the mariners were afraid. And in Luke, when they woke the Lord up, said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And whatever, and he rebuked the storm, and there was a great calm, and they were afraid. So in creation, it showed his power, and they feared. But then in Jonah, after his message to the men in Nineveh, they turned to the Lord, and it said that Jonah was very angry, and right after the story in Luke about the storm, the Lord found that the man that called himself Legion, because there were so many demons, and when he healed him, it cast the demons out, and the men came and saw him seated in his right mind, that they begged the Lord to leave, as if both Jonah and those men reacted to what the Lord did, and not in an accepting way, but more as a a hostile way, sort of, to the Lord's work. And so it seems like maybe that has something to do with, he's redeemed us. We accept that, but those who reject it, that is not just a rejection. It's sort of a hostile thing. They don't need a savior. They can do it on their own, or what, you can elicit some kind of violent reactions when you bring the Lord up to someone that doesn't want to hear about it.
In Jonah's case, when he was in distress in the belly of the whale, he prayed. When the Lord Jesus in distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. Mm-hmm. The Lord, God answered Jonah's request to spit him out on dry ground, but the Lord had to go through death. He He says, "Thy will be done," and he was not spared. And because he wasn't spared, we have life.
Well, similar though, they both were symbolically dead or dead.
Yeah.
3 days.
Yeah. Yeah, naturally speaking, Jonah should be dead, right?
Right. No.
But with God, all things are possible. He could have kept him alive. He did have time to pray. He was alive for a while.
Right. I mean, and like I said, I can't be dogmatic on that, but when you read the wording and stuff and then relate the two, it can be. But I still hope we can see the picture, because they said, people that know that said he had to look like an albino after he got spit out and bleached white.
Sometimes when I think about Jonah, why did he do what he did? He didn't really know his own God. He didn't know the heart of God. He didn't know. Well, in a way he did, because he realized God was going to act out of mercy and grace. But there was something there, maybe his own pride, that kept him from getting the best out of the benefit of that mercy and grace, and going to a people to tell them about this one who, yes, judgment will come, but there is something available if they would turn to God themselves. Now, when I take that and I apply it in a slightly different way amongst God's people, there in the Church of God, we have people of all different backgrounds, all different stages of spiritual growth, but they all have something in common. They all have their sins forgiven. They all have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. So there's really no excuse for a Christian to act like Jonah act, because we are in a far more wonderful relationship, a far more wonderful place than Jonah ever knew. And yet, there are many of God's people that either do not know the word of God to obey it, or they take the words of man over the word of God to give that more influence in their lives. And again, it ends up in not obeying the word of God. And I've often sought the Lord's help. How can I speak to the hearts of the Lord's people that would cause each one of us to want to know and want to do what's really for God's pleasure? Is there something yet in my activities, in the things that maybe I've assumed are of God, but are not in the Word of God? And I've often longed for that ability to speak in such a way that it would touch the affections of God's people and cause everyone to be willing to go on God's way rather than whatever man might say. So there's quite a third line of things there, if I may, that you have Jonah and his activity and his going in the wrong direction. You have Christ and his perfection. But now we have today something real for us to be able to acknowledge and to deal with in a way that would be for our blessing and for God's glory. So I don't mean to take it too far out of the realm of your talk here tonight, but it seems like there's this
all good.
Another step.
When we're given life by compassion, I mean, the Ninevites, you know, I mean, that's what the Lord told Jonah, right? Shouldn't I be concerned with 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and a lot of animals too? And he cared about them. And of course, we know that from the New Testament too, right? He cares about the little birds, and he says, and you're worth way more than them, but he still does care for them. But compassionate, gracious God, so the loving kindness of the Lord saved.
Yes.
You know, I often wondered why Jonah did not want to go to preach to the Ninevites either. And I don't know if it was some kind of bigotry there. I don't know if it's I don't know what meeting we were in. I don't know if it was on a Wednesday night, someone was brought up, or either the Tuesday or Friday meetings. Someone mentioned bringing up that, you know, that people that we look at that we like, maybe the homeless or the, you know, the guy from the do drop in with green teeth or something like that, you know, that we just don't want anything to do with, you know, and yet, and you draw comparisons with Jonah's attitude to even with the Lord's, you know, he says for the God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And why he did not, you know, we talk about obeying the word of God and so on, why he did not want to do this, just it bewilders me. And and I often wonder, okay, then why did not the Lord say, okay, I'll get somebody else, you know? We were just talking about gifts, you know, and maybe Jonah had this gift of evangelism, or maybe Jonah had this, well, gift, you know, of evangelism, you know, that the Lord didn't give to anybody else there in wherever he was, you know, and he would, and the Lord, and it's the same way with us. You know, there are people that, you know, the Lord puts in our path that maybe we can reach, you know, people that, you know, that's in our company that we work at, or the school that we, you know, that we attend, or, you know, in the neighborhood that we're at, that, you know, that he's put us there, you know, to reach them. And maybe he did that to Jonah, you know, and Jonah didn't obey the word of the Lord. You know, I mean, when he did preach again, look what the result was, you know, the whole city, which it says was what three days or something like that, journey or something like that. I don't know if that was a circumference or diameter or whatever, you know, it took that big of a city, and the whole city, repented. But, you know, that when God tells us to do something, it's because he needs to use us, you know, to the place where we're in, you know, or where we are. And I often am bewildered why Jonah just didn't want to speak to them. I don't understand that. But and again, you know, look what it took for him to get his attitude changed, you know, over a gourd, you know. You know, it just bewilders me though at times. So
I
like that. Good.
Go ahead.
No, I was just laughing at the gourd and thinking about he had so much love for the gourd and not the people.
Yeah.
Good.
No, I was just wondering if the Lord is doing more work in us than he's doing through us. Jonah had a very serious lesson to learn. And this is how God brought it to his attention, so that he could learn God's way is better than his, that he could learn submission. And I'm under the impression, you know, we have sometimes real difficult things that come into our lives, very difficult. But they're there for a purpose. They're there to teach us some lessons. They're there to help us to understand more of God's way and to make us to be more like Christ. They are knocking the rough edges off, we might say, but God knows how to do it. And for us to question what God is doing, he's doing it for my good. He's doing it for your good, that we might all be more like Christ. So I wondered sometimes about Jonah. And then there's Job, same story. He didn't necessarily have any sin that he was dealing with, but there was something in his life that he had to deal with, that he would be far better by going through those exercises and trials than if he would have never gone through them. I think there's a big value in recognizing that God is working for my blessing when there's difficulties that come in life, in the assembly, whatever it might be.
I was thinking about that too, that Joe had mentioned, Joe Eliza mentioned that. Why didn't God choose somebody else? Well, then Jonah wouldn't have learned the lessons that he learned. And same with the Lord. He doesn't give up on us either. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he doesn't give up on us. He's very patient with us. And it's like the children of Israel, you know, they were low am I, but they're going to be his people. All Israel will be saved, you know. So he doesn't give up in the end. You know, it's, he wants us to do what's right and live.
So, David Hammond, don't be discouraged when difficulties came into your home.
This is minor, but when I was first saved, I kind of had the idea, if you don't want to go to a certain place, that's probably where God's going to send you. Well, I didn't want to go work among the Eskimos. It's too cold up there. And I mean, my body does not do well in cold weather. I'm serious. I've known that since childhood. Well, anyway, look where I ended up. Desert of Arizona. It's kind of hot here.
Not lately.
I have a question. Can you explain again why they read Jonah on the Day of Atonement? Can you explain that again?
Okay. When Jonah is preaching 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And if you check, the Jews have passed down, it's not biblical, right, but they've passed down the fact that now the 40 days was going to land right on the Day of Atonement. All right. And we all know from the Old Testament, when it talks about the Day of the Lord, the darkness and gloom and the judgment that comes on, and that's the Day of Atonement. All right. And that was going to be the day that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. All right. That's again, a pattern that is going to happen in the future. All right. When they signed that covenant, then the clock starts and the 7-year period starts. That's the way it works with God, that, you know, you see that with the 77s, right? It starts with the signing of covenant. That's always the way it works. That's when the clock starts. So that's why they read it on the Day of Atonement, because they know that it was on that day that now God did not destroy Nineveh. And that's why they read about God's mercy and grace on the Day of Atonement. And for them, it's huge too, right? Because the Day of Atonement, according to Jews, it's the scariest day of the year. It's the most solemn day of the year because if they messed up, their sins weren't forgiven. They weren't covered. And that's why they were so frustrated the 40 years after Christ died, because there were signs that were given and they were so despondent because none of the signs were ever given again for 40 straight years. And then the temple got destroyed. But anyways, that's why they read it on the Day of Atonement.
Well, how do they know that it would have happened on the Day of Atonement? I mean, there's no dates or months or anything given there to say that.
That's what was passed down. It's no different than when the giving of the law, you know, when they first heard God, and that's why they called the Day of Pentecost, but actually, you know, first trump, you know, when they first heard the voice of God, and the giving of the Ten Commandments is on the same day as the Day of Pentecost. It was passed down, you know, if you read like in the Mishnah or stuff like this, the oral stuff is passed down. If it agrees with the scripture, I can see it. But anyways, that's just a side note. And that's why they read on that, because that was passed down. That was the day. It's interesting. If you look up some other things on days that they passed down, so far, I haven't found one that I disagree with.
Because I was looking for, okay, maybe if he would have said on the first day of the certain month and the blah, blah, you know, then that
right.
would them coming to that right. conclusion. But
right. It's not in there. Like you know, like when you read the book of Esther, remember when we studied Esther, right? which also goes right along with your point, right? God put Esther right in that position for that exact reason. She had to be there. I mean, what were the odds, right? But anyways, but in there, it actually mentions days so that you know that when Naaman and the king, they're planning, you know, to exterminate the Jews. It's actually the same day as what Christ is meeting with his disciples to save the Jews, you know, the day before Passover. I mean, so it gives you days, but this one, no, there's nothing in there. You have to go by what the Jews have passed down orally of when it happened.
If they would pay a little attention to what the New Testament has to say, how it fits in with all of these traditions, you would think it would wake them up a little bit as to this is what they've held and they've passed on from generation to generation. And where did it come from? Where is it leading to? Well, the Word of God will tell them if they would take some time to read it. Yeah.
Well, I completely agree with you, but they don't even need the New Testament. I mean, Genesis 22, you know, God himself will provide a lamb. For pity's sakes, you know. I mean, and they had to apply the blood, you know, from Exodus, you know, 12. I mean, so they have to know. I mean, and Messiah was predicted, and he even gave them the timeline. But that's how the one guy's book that I read that was a Jew, I mean, that's he studied the timeline. He said, man, that's right at the time of Jesus. So he asked his rabbis, and well, they didn't want to talk about it.
yeah.
Which, right, that's the way the Pharisees and stuff were too. No, kill him. Get rid of him.
Mm-hmm. Heath, did you have any thoughts on this? They're meditating there, I can tell.
You're muted.
Yeah, I'm not meditating at a very high speed here. I forgot to make my coffee tonight. But it's not hard to believe that the end of the tribulation for the Jews will be on the Day of Atonement. Because that's what the Day of Atonement is all about, is when they finally acknowledge all their sin and repent, then Christ will be there. They'll turn to the Lord. But their sins were atoned for long before.
since you mentioned that too, the great Trump, some preachers do not distinguish between the Trumps. The great Trump is the Day of Atonement. It's only mentioned in two places. It's in Isaiah 27 and in Matthew 24, but it speaks of the Day of Atonement. So when you see that there, and then comes this, the coming of the Son of Man, well, there you go, you know. So, you know, I mean, if you know anything about Judaism, I mean, you know, it has to be on the Day of Atonement, never mind the signs and pictures that are in Revelation 19. So, yeah, does it make perfect sense? Yeah, but the scripture actually tells you.
Eldon, do you have some thoughts for us tonight?
I can't say I compare it to anybody. I wasn't shut up, royal. But I can see God's mercy. How long I lived away from the Lord, which was a little less than 28 years. But I saw his mercy when he saved me. Mm-hmm. I had nothing else to talk about. Anybody I met had to hear what I had to say. Mm-hmm. Some of them refused, but it didn't matter. The mercy of God that kept me alive for 28 years old. Now, I love him more and more.
Well, I wonder if David Wright might have some thoughts for us tonight.
I enjoyed that, Tillman. Thanks. Just, I was thinking, you know, when Jonah got spat out, and then the word of the Lord came to him a second time and said, go to Nineveh, right? And this time, what does it say? Next verse, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, right? And I think, you know, we beat up on Jonah a bit, but I mean, when I read that phrase, it makes me think of Genesis 22. Where the Lord said to Abraham, you know, offer up your son in the next verse. Okay, Abraham arose, same word. But what I was thinking about was, we read before Abraham about Noah. And it's always been interesting to me that after all the experience of Noah and his family, we never read after that of him going on for the Lord or doing anything for the Lord. And I think that shows us that God has a plan and he's going to get it done. And you can be part of the plan or not, but he's going to get that plan done. And I often wonder what would have happened with Noah and his progeny throughout the lines if he had been obedient to the Lord, and that the Lord maybe would not have had to look off into the Chaldees and choose somebody bowing down to his heathen idols and pull him out into the stream. And then, but Jonah, you know, obeyed, you know, it's curious. I've always pondered the end of that book, but regardless, there was only one man who set his face as a flint and who completely obeyed and perfectly walked the path. Right. I mean, if you look at my own life, maybe like some years, it looks like the Amazon River, if you were to map it out, right? But yeah, God's going to get it done, right? He's going to get it done. There's a few mumblings. But yeah, thanks for that, Tillman. Really appreciate it.
Thanks for those thoughts. That's really good. God doesn't choose on the basis of, you know, the person that you are, right? I mean, we were just listening to a whole lesson a guy was giving on YouTube of talking about the line of Judah and Joseph. And you think, well, why in the world did the line go through Judah? You know, and the whole situation between, you know, Perez being born. Really? But God sovereignly chooses. Yeah, Beth gave a lesson to the kids on Gideon, you know. Gideon said, I'm a nobody, you know, right? And even afterwards, Gideon takes all the earrings, right? Maybe and made an idol. And they worshiped that, and it said it was a snare to him and his family. Like, what happened? I don't know. But like, I like Eldon. Yeah, he saved us, right? That was right in the verse from Titus, right? According to his mercy, he saved us. Not on our basis.
I think with a number of the different characters in the scriptures, we're not always given the end of their story. He brings before us something in that life for our learning, for our blessing. But there's often far more, is my opinion, that isn't in the Word of God, that God kept dealing with those people to get from them what he desired to see in their life. With Jonah, we don't have the end of that story. But he has given us what is valuable for us to learn in the lessons that he had to go through it at that time. So I think God uses who he will. He uses the kings. He uses the intelligent. He uses the nobodies. But he uses whom he will. And it's important that the process is far easier when there's a yielding. But that doesn't mean that he's not going to use somebody that is not yielding. We've heard of many stories. There's a dear sister in the UK years ago, lived alone a little bit in the country, renting a house from an unbeliever, coming to the end of her money, was praying, Lord, I don't have anything left, and I'm hungry. The landlord, who was an unbeliever, happened to be walking past at the time and heard it, went and bought a couple loaves of bread and dropped them down the chimney.
You know, Tobin, you also mentioned in there about not only being hearers of the word, but doers. You know, Peter says, you know, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. You know, I just discovered a phenomenon that the more you get into the word, the more you will. The less you get into the word, the less you will. You know, I don't know why that is, but it is. If you skip a day, a week, it can easily turn into a month or months. But if you're into the word, it seems like the Spirit of God gives you the desire for more, you know, and it's like a phenomenon type thing, you know. It's anyway, that's what I've discovered. But it's not only just getting into the word, like you said, it's, you know, but obeying, you know. I got a little thing on my lamp here. I got a lot of little sayings on my lamp, but it says true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. And, you know, the more you obey, the more light he gives you. And the more you obey that, the more light he gives you, and so on. So.
Yeah. I liken that your desire part. I always like that story with the manna, right? He that gathered little didn't have too little, and he that gathered much didn't have too much. I mean, we know for sure from, right, John 6, that it's speaking of Christ, because he is the living bread that come down out of heaven, and you can't get too much. and you, you know, and then, but once again, people, we hate that loathsome bread, you know, and that they got away from what the Lord, well, was probably the most amazing food that was ever on the earth. Unique.
Well, Tillman, I want to thank you again for sharing those thoughts with us and stirring up our mind and remembrance of the things that the Lord has done and is doing. I think it's been useful and appreciated. And just let you decide how you'd like to close here, unless there are some other comments.
Yeah, any other comments?
Thank you. Amen.
Well, I'm going to ask Daniel to close in prayer, and specifically, you know, the conference is next week, mm-hmm. right? And you have a lot more knowledge about what's going on, what needs to be prayed for and stuff. And that's why I'm asking you. I mean, it would either be you or Don, but he's done more talking than you tonight. So I'm asking you. I mean, and that's not an insult, and you know it. I just love you guys. But anyway, so I think you could pray more intelligently, especially for that and for anything else that's on your heart too. Thanks.
All right. Well, thank you. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've had this evening and learning more of thy word. We thank thee for Tillman and the message. We thank thee too for the knowledge that thy word is, a source of life for us, and we just pray that many would be brought to understand this wonderful knowledge that we have. Think of the conference coming up here in a week here, and just ask for safety for traveling and everyone that's coming, and a return trip too. Pray for health for each one, so that there'd be no inconvenience there with the ill health. And we just also pray for the subject matter, that it would be a blessing to each heart. We just pray for the people who attend, both in person and on Zoom, that there would be something for each one to grow and to learn and to love thee more. And so we just pray that there would be fruit for thee. And then we just commit each one on the call tonight to thee, and ask for blessing for each one, and thank thee for thy love to us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.